Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Those of you watching online, good to have you join us. Always better to see you here in person, but I'm glad you can attend any way you do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we just invite your presence this evening. Father God, we just pray that you just have your way here, Lord, that you just touch the hearts of the men, Father, and just show us what you'd have us to learn, Father, and how we can know you more, Father, know your word, know your will in our lives, Father. So we just pray you just direct our paths tonight, Father. I want to lift up these requests from the brothers. For our brother Mark, he's praying for God's provision, for a job, and for a place to live, and also for wisdom and guidance, Lord. And I just pray you just meet our brother Mark where he is, Father, and that you'd show him what you desire of him, Lord, that you would just direct him to the job, Father, that you would show him where he needs to be looking and where to go and who to call, Father, and that you would just make that clear to him, Lord. And we just pray that you would just provide for him, Lord, provide a place to stay, and just direct his paths, Lord. Just show him what you desire of him, Father, and let him feel your presence, Lord, knowing that you're working in his life, even in this time of need, Father. And this other request from Brother Daniel, praying for the unborn, Father. And yes, we know that your heart grieves over those who are not given a chance to see the light of day, Father God. And we just pray for those who are in crisis pregnancy, Father, that you would speak to them, Father, and show them that this child can have a life at their choice. And we just pray that you would just intercede in the lives that are struggling, Father, and making those difficult decisions, Father. And we just pray for the laws of this land that we wouldn't be so dismissive of our youngest and most helpless residents, Father God. So we just pray you just change the hearts of man, Lord, and help us to seek you, Lord, on what right and wrong is, Father, and that we would come to know you in a way that that our hearts would grieve and break for the things that break your heart, Father God. And Lord, I want to lift up our brother Jim, Lord, who's had a pretty serious diagnosis right now with cancer, Father. And I just pray for wisdom and healing for he and his wife, Father. I just pray that your presence would pervade their home, Father, and that you just surround them with your presence, Father, that they would know that you're walking this valley with them, Father, and carrying them through the difficult times, Father. So I just pray for the wisdom for the doctors and the remaining visits coming up, Father, and all that entails, Lord. We just pray you work a miracle in Jim's life, Father God. And Father, we just again pray for this evening, Lord. Pray your blessing upon tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
The movie Rod Tidwell, played by Cuba Gooding Jr., isn't thrilled really with Jerry's performance as his agent, so he threatens to fire Jerry as his agent, even though he's been with him a very long time, unless he can do one thing. He says, show me the money. Show me the money. Show me that you can do what you say you're going to do, and then, Jerry, I will remain faithful to you. See, the world says, show me the money, God, then I'll show you my faithfulness. But see, the world's ways are rarely God's ways. God tells us the same thing, though, in much the same way. God says, show me the money, and I'll show you how to best use that money to make the biggest impact for the kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is this. God has already proven himself faithful to us. He's sustained us and cared for us for years and years, and he sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. Our God is a faithful God. The truth of the matter is this. God is a faithful God, and he has already proven himself. God now wants, though, for us to grow and mature in our faith in him. God says simply, Man, brothers, men, show me the money, and I will show you how to use that resource, how to use that tool in your tool belt for the kingdom of God. In Malachi 3, verse 10, God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this. God says, test me, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This passage in Malachi is the only place in the whole of Scripture that God says, test me. Test me and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you, men, such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God says, show me the money, and I will show you blessing after blessing in your life. Show me the money, and I will show you how to best use that money for the greatest impact, for an eternal difference in this world. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So, with that being said, what is the purpose of money? Well, Solomon has a lot to teach us tonight. And this part one I'm calling the purpose of money. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. This is the purpose of money. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It kind of sounds much like the passage in Malachi, huh? I'm going to bless you if you put it into my hands. Notice the type of man, though, that Solomon encourages us to be here. Solomon says that we are to be men that honor the Lord. To be a man that is to give to God first, the first fruits, before we even give to ourselves or to others. So why do we honor the Lord with our possessions? It may seem a little bit selfish here, but look at verse 10. So that your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. It may sound selfish, but it's really very practical. So you will have plenty every day. By God's blessing, with His resources. So, how do we honor the Lord with your possessions? Simply put, we are to have this heavenly mindset that everything we have and everything we are is God's, that they're all His possessions that He simply loans us to bless us and others with until He takes us home. Everything is His. Our lives, our kids, our families, our businesses, our stuff, our big RVs, our ATVs that we get to go celebrate the family with. Man, they're all His. Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. See, everything we are and everything that we have been given is His for His glory and for our good and for our blessing. By the way, I really shouldn't have to say it at this point, but just to clarify, that verse that says your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine, that can kind of sound like Christians are getting a little bit tipsy. Maybe celebrating God. That isn't it at all. The idea in the culture was this, that wine, it was a sign of abundant life. God is saying that your hearts and your lives will be filled with abundant life that comes from knowing and honoring God. See, no matter what the world throws at us, we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice knowing that our eternity isn't wrapped up here in this world, but man, it's sealed for heaven. Proverbs 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city.
The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Well, this is a good time to point out some of the contrasts that we'll be looking at tonight. And you'll find it in most of the passages that we're looking at. First thing, we have the wise man contrasting the fool. Question to you guys. You should know this one. So, is the wise man in Proverbs always a godly man? Is the wise man always a godly man? Yes, he is. Remember what wisdom is. Wisdom is chokmah. Remember? Remember that word? And it's how to walk in a proper way before God, how to walk righteously before him. That's what wisdom is. So the wise man is always a godly man. So whenever you see the wise man in Proverbs, he's going to be a godly man. Where the fool, of course, is always the man that rejects God's wisdom. Always. The wise man is always a godly man. The fool is always the one that rejects God's wisdom. So you have the wise man, the fool, you get it. Second contrast, you have the rich man and the poor man. Same question. So is the rich man always a godly man? No, no. So you can have a wise rich man, and you can have a rich man that's also a fool. In the same way, you can have a poor man that is wise, and you can have a poor man that's also a fool. And we'll see all of those here tonight. The difference really being this. The difference is the condition of the rich man and the poor man's heart. And it has nothing to do with their possessions or their bank account. So back to Proverbs 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Here, Solomon isn't pointing out good or bad. He's just saying, this is the everyday condition of man. Not that these are the conditions of this men's hearts. The rich man, see, has the financial resources to, say, pay for a car repair. Or if he has a leaky roof, you know what? His wealth becomes his strong city because he can, you know, fix his roof. But this destruction of the poor is their poverty. It means if something goes wrong in the life of the poor man, he lacks those financial resources to do what needs to be done. Maybe go to the hospital. Maybe have an operation. What Solomon is pointing out here is that this is the normal, everyday condition of man. You know, the rich kind of have options. The poor don't have those options. What he's nudging us, though, during this is when you're the rich man and you have the resources, what are you going to do and how are you going to respond when you see a poor man in need? That's the idea in this. Paul reminds us that in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and in their greediness and have pierced themselves through many sorrows. See, money is not bad in itself. The rich man is not evil because he has money, but the love of money is. When we put that love of money before God, then we get into trouble. So being rich is not a curse, but really Solomon's saying it's a blessing by God. As long as we don't place our trust in that wealth. Solomon called wealth the rich man's strong city. On the other hand, the poor man, he just lacks financial resources, and this can cause the poor man's destruction because his daily needs then aren't being met. Solomon points out the obvious here. We all need money to survive, but Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that God utters. Our faith is always in God and never in that stronghold, that false wall or that hill of money that we think will give us security. Our security is always found in God. Proverbs 13:8. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor man does not hear rebuke. Much like this last passage, Solomon points out the normal condition between the rich man and the poor man. The rich man, see, if he's kidnapped and is held for ransom, the rich man, see, has the financial means to pay the price for his release because of his riches then can bring him comfort. The poor man, on the other hand, he does not hear this rebuke. And in other words, the poor man never has to worry about being kidnapped and held for ransom because he knows that no kidnapper could ever get anything from a poor man. I kind of found this passage interesting. Notice how the poor man really has the advantage here. See, the rich man has to spend his time, has to spend his resources on protecting all of his stuff, the stuff that he's bought, the home that he has, the kids and the RVs and the vacation homes that he owns. He has to spend money on that, where the poor man, he has nothing tangible that is of value. All you can hope is that this poor man really finds his eternal value in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 14:20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Again, no surprise here. We see another common condition of life. The rich man has many friends. It means he can pay for others' dinners. He can invite people over to his house, wear more stylish, classy clothes. The rich man can join country clubs and drive fancy cars and attract attention. The poor man, though, on the other hand, is hated by his neighbors. Being poor, he may not have the resources to invite people over to his home. He probably doesn't dress fancy or even nice by community standards. People don't invite him out for dinner because they know they will never be invited back. That will never be reciprocated. Solomon says that being rich does have its advantages, but we must remember that our purpose of having financial resources is to do as much good as we can to further God's kingdom on this earth. Therefore, God says, "Show me the money, and I'll show you how to best use that money to make the greatest impact for the kingdom of God." It's always for God's glory. God's will be done. Proverbs 18:11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a wall in his own esteem. Much like Proverbs we just read, the 10:15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. But this time, the rich man sees his wealth as a high wall. He sees it as an unscalable wall. The rich man esteems or highly regards that this wall is no one that it could ever climb over. So there's no problem that could possibly come into his life. No danger awaits him. He has really this false trust in this high wall. He's trusting in the wall, not in God. But see, we know the truth. Any man-made protection, wealth, strong city, or high wall is only as strong as the God who holds up that wall and protects and sustains that wall. And great wealth, you know, you've seen it in life. Great wealth, man, it can be lost in a moment. Stock market, we can see a robber come in and steal it. We can see businesses suddenly, you know, they don't make that widget anymore. You know, the pet rocks, nobody's buying them anymore. You know, the big, have a nice day t-shirts with the big yellow happy face sign. I'm sorry, they go out of business. Suddenly what used to be very profitable suddenly is gone in an instant. But we remember that no man's plan can stand against the will of God. In the same way, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is our strong tower, our rock, our shield. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth makes many friends. No surprise there. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Again, like Proverbs 14:20, Solomon kind of states the obvious here. The rich has many friends, but it's hard for the poor to keep friends. The richest problem, though, is, are these really friends? Or are his friends just coming over while he has money? I know in my life, there's been times when Pam and I've made good money. And we've been able to take people out to dinner and have them over at the house. But I'll tell you, sometimes when the money's gone, when you can no longer do the activities, those friends, they're out of there. They're what we called fair weather friends. They're not brothers like you, that we stay in the trenches together, that we know who we are and what we are, you know, in real life. We're in the trenches. We're living life together. We can be authentic, honest with each other. Fair weather friends, man, they're just for one. They're for one thing. They're there for the meal. They're for the fun. They're to go out to the bar with you. Now, I'll tell you, most of my grandkids, they're involved in some type of outside activity. How many of you kids have done any of these? Dance classes, dance classes, competitions, football, softball, soccer, yeah. Truth be told, they have met many close friends over the years. And just because they have shared in these common experiences, the idea is that if the poor man doesn't have these financial means to pay for these activities, they may never have a chance to meet these other good friends. That's why Solomon says here, not that it's right or wrong at all, just that wealth provides opportunities. And having less, being poor, can separate us even from those who would like to, say, be part of football, but financially can't. Again, if you're the person with the money, you know what, and you see a poor person wanting to be part of football, wanting to be part of dance, maybe wanting to go out for hot dogs over at Costco with you, you know, how do you respond to that? That's the idea. If you're the person with the money and you can make a difference in someone else's life, God wants us to step out in faith and do that. Remember, you might be the poor person next time. So don't miss out on letting God's resources help others, but use them to help others bring God the glory. Proverbs 19:6-7. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to the one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. I love that phrase. It's a Hebrew phrase, entreat the favor. It literally means to stroke a person's face. It's like saying, oh, you're so sweet. You're so good. Man, you're such a gentleman. You're such a good king, good father. It's almost like gushing flattery in the Hebrew. Solomon says that when you're in this position of authority, everyone seems to be a friend that flatters you, especially if they come and bring you gifts. But the idea here is you'll never really know who a true friend is until you're on that poor side, until you're the man that's lacking or in the man of need. And that's the idea here. Solomon says that when you're in that position of authority, everyone seems to be your friend and flatters you. But the poor man, sadly, even his brothers hate him. Solomon, see, lived in a very shame and honor culture. Everyone was respected that brought honor to their family, while everyone was really rejected who brought shame upon their family. In the Jewish culture of Solomon's day, if you were rich, if you were healthy, if you were in a place of high position or authority, everyone figured that you were living a righteous life before God and God was blessing you. And this brought great honor to your family. In the same manner, if you were poor or crippled, it meant that you must be hiding some sin in your life. We remember the advice of Job's friends, don't we? Job's friends gave him some good advice. He said, repent from your sin, Job, and be restored. And yet Job was a very righteous man before God. In the same manner, God does not always bless everyone equally with the same financial resources. The key, though, is this: to use whatever talents, to use whatever time we have, to use whatever treasures we have, he has given each of us to further his kingdom here on earth. Like Solomon says in this last proverb, it's easy for a man that has position and honor to have friends, but the poor man, sadly, even his brothers hate him. His friends leave, and he begs them to stay, yet they still abandon him. This may seem harsh, but Solomon is stating that this is the real world we live in. But he challenges us also when you think about it. He says, and what are you going to do about it? As Christians, we know that even if we are poor, even if we are on the streets with seemingly no hope, we are to put our trust in a God that will never leave us or forsake us. Even when sometimes our own families leave us and they reject us, we become a Christian and they don't get it. Maybe they're from a different religion. They turn their backs on us and abandon us. But see, God is always for us and never against us. But also as Christians, if God places us in that place of nobility, always look to those who have less. Why? Because Scripture teaches us that we might just be entertaining angels someday, right? Those people, the poor that we reach out to, they might be part of God's messengers, God's servants. See, God always cares. God always sees, always knows, and he will bless you then in this time of harvest. Well, that was part one. Part two coming up, the limitations now of money. We're going to look at the limitations of money. Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. In other words, brothers, and you guys know this, no amount of money can save us from God's holy judgment. Money can't buy us, say, a golden ticket to heaven, although I'll tell you, in some places, men try to. They still continue to live an ungodly life, but they figure if they just give more to the church, build them a new wing, that suddenly they'll get forgiveness. And that isn't the way it works. There is only one thing that can deliver us from death. Look at the passage. There is only one thing that can deliver us. What is it? Righteousness. That is right behavior before God, according to his standards, not man's standards. But see, there lies our problem. Paul says that all of our righteousness is just like filthy rags, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the good news we rest in. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus Christ became that perfect sacrifice for our sin that we could never become. It is his righteousness that delivers us from the wrath of God. And no amount of money, no amount of treasure, no amount of time spent doing good works can ever buy that. We are saved only one way. Say it with me. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Amen. Grace, faith, Christ. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Did you ever notice how the right plants just seem to grow in the right climate, the right soil? They just seem to take off, don't they? I personally can't believe how much my orange tree, I have an orange tree in the backyard and we planted it, and I don't have a green thumb, I have a brown thumb. And yet, I'll tell you, out of everything I planted, this orange tree, man, after 2 years, it produces naturally. It seems like I cut it way back, man, which almost like a twig or something, and it just keeps taking off, growing stronger, healthier, gets these nice big oranges, tasty, and I bring them down here and I give out bags of them all the time. See, the same thing happens with our faith. Solomon says that if you trust or put your faith in riches, you will fall, you will get hurt, your efforts will fail. But the righteous, see, they're going to be like my orange tree. The righteous, their trust is planted in God's righteousness. And what's going to happen? Look there, it says, the righteous will flourish like foliage, kind of like my orange tree, producing fruit naturally. It's going to grow and be healthy. Literally, it will be full of new life, new health, new growth, green leaves, ripe fruit, pleasing and beautiful in God's eyes. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Now, the book of Proverbs, man, it has lots of comparisons. We've seen that it's better to be poor with godly wisdom than to live a righteous life. It's better than having riches. In this passage, Solomon is saying it's better to have just a little. Not poor here. He's not saying poor. But it's better to just have a little. To live a simple life with little, with a healthy fear of the Lord, rather than to have this treasure chest of wealth tucked away for security and safekeeping. It's better to live a simple life with little than great wealth with trouble, that is, with turmoil, with confusion and unrest. I thought of this song. Maybe you guys grew up with it. "'Tis a gift to be simple." Do you guys know that one? The words are like this. "'Tis a gift to be simple. 'Tis a gift to be free. 'Tis a gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in that place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight." See, God's gift of salvation, it's a simple gift. It's a free gift, but our enemy, the father of lies, always causes this trouble, confusion in our life. He wants us to think that we always need more and bigger and better But God says, hey, keep it simple. Keep it simple, stupid. You know, keep your faith simple. Keep close to him. Proverbs 17:16. Why is there in the hand of a fool? I love this one. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Did you get that? I love it. Here it is again. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? It's like this, if you didn't get it. The fool has the wealth to purchase the price of wisdom. In other words, the fool with money can hire intelligent people to run his business and do all the thinking for him. Yet this man, he's still a fool. He has no heart to take the advice of these wise men. And this is the idea. You're a fool if you were to ask Dave Ramsey to run all your personal finances and pay him his fee, and he probably gets big bucks, Dave Ramsey, these days. But he comes to your house and he gets a plan going for you, how you're going to pay off your debt and run your business. But you'd be a fool to pay all that money and not listen to him. Why spend the money then if you're not going to listen to him? Proverbs 22:2. The rich man and the poor man have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And I love this passage too. God equally loves all of his creation. We are all made in his image. Wealth doesn't give anyone special treatment in the kingdom of God. It just means that God, for whatever reason, according to his will, has chosen to give that man a little bit more money than another. The idea is, try not to compare yourself to each other. The wealthy shouldn't brag on their wealth then, because it's not yours. In the same way, the poor, don't be in despair because of their lack. The Lord our God is maker of all of them, and it is by his perfect sovereign will and plan that we place our trust. Therefore, wherever God has placed you, whatever financial bracket, whatever tax bracket, be content where you are. Don't yearn for more. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Again, Solomon gives us another contrast. The poor man walking with integrity, or the rich man that walks in perverse ways. Another word for integrity there is completeness. And I kind of like that translation a little bit better. It explains it. See, when we are walking in the manner in which God instructs us, Scripture tells us that we are walking in complete agreement with him. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that for in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. See, Jesus Christ is always that piece of the puzzle that completes us. And without him, it means we're always going to be hungry, looking for it. We're always going to be searching for that piece of puzzle that will make us happy, that will complete our life, that will make our marriage right, that will help our businesses to run properly, that will give us the right relationships with our kids and our grandkids. Solomon says that it's better for a poor man to walk in this completeness than to be wealthy, walking in a twisted, distorted, and perverted manner. No brainer there, right? Proverbs 28:11. The rich man, I like this one, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. Have you guys ever noticed in life that the rich man, he thinks he knows everything. Have you ever seen that? In the shop, I had this guy drive up with a BMW into my back alley, and man, it had to be at least a $70,000 car. And he came into my shop, machine shop, with this about 1-inch shaft, maybe about 2 feet long. And he said, I need the end turned to, down to 998 from 1 inch. So a couple thou off of it. I go, oh yeah, I can do that for you. I was going to do what we call in the business a G job. That's a gee, what a really nice guy job. I wasn't going to charge him for it. So I take the shaft and I put it in the machine and get it running true. I indicate it in. I bring up a tool and I mic the OD and I go, oh, it's already 995. It's already undersized, right? So I take it out of the machine. I said, I can't machine this down. It's already undersized. He goes, no. Just put it back in the lathe and take some material off. I go, no, you don't understand. The shaft is already too small. I can't put on material with my tool by cutting it. I did offer to him, I go, we can have it plated, right? We can have it chrome plated and then have it ground down to size. He goes, sir, I just want you to, and he was almost screaming at me, and I'm not a screamer, but he said, sir, I want you to put it in that lathe and take a turn on the OD. I go, it's already undersized. So I give it back to him and he goes, stuffing, screeches out of my driveway. And here is a man with money, thinks he knows it all about machining. You try and guide them, you try and lead them and instruct them, but despite their stubbornness, their pride, man, it makes them blind to that truth. That's the idea here. And this is the point, that the rich man can become so prideful that he fails to see the real wisdom right in front of him, where the poor man, he remains humble, seeking understanding and truth. I found that pride, man, it's often the downfall of those that have money. God-led humility, seeing God as the giver of all our blessings, always helps us to make those wiser decisions in life. And last part, part three. This should go fairly quickly. We're down to some wisdom on wealth. Proverbs 18:23. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich man answers roughly. The idea here is that the poor man is in no position to demand fair treatment. The poor man must entreat or beg. Some translations say plead for mercy, because the poor are often seen as less than real citizens. But the rich, Solomon says, they answer roughly. In other words, the rich feel no obligation to show them mercy at all, so they fail to do that. But Jesus, he warns us of this behavior. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. For what judgment you judge will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. See, the rich man who fails to give mercy to another, he will find himself one day lacking mercy when that day of judgment comes. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, right? The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Doesn't this proverb describe our daily life? The rich always seem to make all the rules in this country, right? Man, it seems like they have all the power. They determine our gas prices. Prices at Costco, the owners, they keep raising everything. The food we buy in the store, even the language they deem appropriate in our schools, even what we read, what we watch on television, what's appropriate in the movie theaters. Solomon says, the poor, though, man, they're powerless. But see, Jesus, he turns the world upside down. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Solomon also points out that the borrower is servant to the lender. reminding us today that, man, living in debt makes a servant, makes us a servant or slave to that lender until that debt is paid off. In Solomon's days, a borrower could actually become a slave if he got behind on his payments. We can see this with some credit card companies today, can't we? Charging over 30%. This should always be a strong reminder to us to try and live a debt-free life or be willing to pay the price to be a slave then to that lender. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Now, I've marked this one in my Bible as a very special position. It means something very special to me. I'm calling this one the pitfall of money. And it's one of the areas that I've struggled with in my entire life as a businessman. This is what it says, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich. By the way, stop there for a second. That's what's called an imperative. It's a command. You know, this is something to do. We always like our to-do lists. Solomon's telling us, God's telling us here, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, says cease, stop it. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. I could do a whole night on this, by the way. The idea, though, is this. It's scripturally sound, brothers, to work hard, to provide for the necessities of life. I mean, God wants us to work hard, to be his representatives out in the work force, to show ourselves worthy, you know, of a God that has given us so much, that we're representing him to the world. So yeah, work hard, Solomon also says that it's foolish, though, to chase after wealth to the point of exhaustion. Solomon says, because of your own understanding, cease. Literally, just stop what you're doing because you know where this will lead. You know where overwork leads to. High blood pressure, depression, ruined marriages, broken families, heart attacks. Takes time away from your marriages, from your fun, from serving God. And it takes time away from the joy you get to spend with your friends. See, when our eyes get too fixated on the things of this world, it takes our eyes off of God. Jesus said, "What profited a man that he gained the world and lose his soul?" Solomon says, because of your own understanding, he says, you know these things. He says, cease doing it, stop it. Solomon reminds us that these things we must see as must-haves in our life. We all have those. Some things we see as must-haves and important. The physical things in life, man, they're really only temporal. Their riches are, he describes, they're like birds that have wings and will one day fly away. See, the pitfall is this. We think that all of our problems will go away if we were rich. And I'll tell you, that's wrong. Man, we think if we would just one day win the lottery, man, I know Pam and I, we've dreamed about it. You know, what would you do if? You ever play that game? Yeah. What would you do if you won the lottery? Well, hey, give God his 10%. I'd maybe go over to Talbot. You know, what would you do if you won the lottery? We play those games, but we know that with that type of wealth, you are attacked by the enemy. And by that, I mean, there's so many people that start to come into your presence saying, hey, I want to take some of that. Hey, I want to invest some of that. Oh, you really need this in your life to make you happy. And then your kids come to you. Oh, hey, Dad, can you help me with the down payment to the house and help me with the car payments? And pretty soon they lose their passion to do it God's way, to work hard. Suddenly things are given to them. See, it's a pitfall. Now, how many of you guys, truth be told, if you had an extra $1,000 a month, if I could right now guarantee you an extra $1,000 a month for the rest of your life, how many of you would say that this amount of money would add to the quality of your life? All of you? I know me, $1,000 a month, it would add to the quality of my life. You'd suddenly have an extra $1,000 to bless the church with, go on vacations, give to your wife. What? No, or not. On the other hand, how about this one? In the same way, if suddenly each of you had $1,000 less every month, how many of you would be devastated by that? I mean, I know for me, wow, I'd be okay for a little bit, but then I'd start feeling that pinch. And here's the idea. The rich man, this may not seem like a lot of money to him, but for us in Huntington Beach, that's a lot of money. And the idea is, no matter where God has you, whether he's blessing you with a lot of money, that extra $1,000 a month, or you're having to live off of $1,000 less, God wants us to live within our means and then to trust in him with whatever we do have. That's the idea of this. When we get fixated on a dollar amount or a goal or to make X amount of dollars or have this big a house, man, we get our eyes off of God. At this point, it's always good to remember that money is fleeting, isn't it? Comes and goes, all by God's sovereign will. And the key is this, to live debt-free. Live within your means so that either in times of God's abundant provision or times of his lesser provision, we find ourselves content with whatever he has provided. This is, for me, this has been a very hard lesson to learn. There's been times when Pam and I, we've made a lot of money in business. There's been times, man, it turned around. I mean, we've had to live suddenly off of 25% of that which we used to have. And suddenly our lives are devastated. We're on this roller coaster ride. And yet God, he says, keep your eyes on me and I will be your strong fortress. I will be your rock, your provider. He will provide and he will bless and provide for us. See, the rich man's possessions tied him to this world. C.S. Lewis wrote this in the Screwtape Letters. He wrote, physical possessions knits man to the world. That is, earthly possessions can bind us to the things of this world. That's why Jesus said, it is, man, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But brothers, reality check. Our treasures, man, they're not stored up here on earth. Despite how God has blessed us, either little or a lot, man, we can't get fixated on this stuff. We must keep our eyes fixed up to our eternal reward in heaven. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 27:7. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. This is a little bit of a weird one. Follow me on this. See, many people feel that the rich enjoy a sweeter life. And honestly, maybe some of that is true, because the rich, they do have more free time, maybe more opportunities to go on fancy cruises, maybe more opportunities to eat out at restaurants. But see, anything that you do too much, you start to take it for granted, don't you? It's kind of like if you lived on the beach, You know, Pam and I have always dreamed about living right there on the beach, where we could walk on the beach and walk to the beach. And for us, that's always been kind of a dream. But the idea is, if you lived there on the beach, and I've talked to people that do, it isn't all that. You get mold, I guess. You know, you guys, any of you in your house, there's mold that comes in your closet that you have to dry up. So you have to keep your windows suddenly shut. So all those nice ocean breezes and stuff, man, it creates mildew in your closet and in your shoes, I guess. I don't know, haven't lived down here, but this is what I'm told. But the idea is we take it for granted. We think it would be all that. We think we'd be so much happier if we just had that. And it just isn't true. See, when Pam and I, we go on vacations and stuff, we start eating out. And, you know, it's nice at first. Hey, don't have to cook tonight. And then we eat out again and eat out again. And where do you want to go for breakfast? And nothing is sounding good. That, man, it's all greasy and salty, because we don't cook with salt. We don't cook with a lot of fat. We live off a lot of fruits. Well, you get sick of it on a vacation. After a while, you go, man, I long for that home-cooked meal. In Solomon's day, see, honey was the sweetest food available. But even honey, he says, if you eat it every day, you become sick of it. Solomon says at this point, even bitter food would taste better than that honey that you're getting sick of every day. See, God doesn't always give us what we want, because he wants to keep our hearts and souls hungry for him. See, when we get too satisfied in our Christian walk, it becomes passé, taken for granted. If God would give me everything that I'd want, I might lose my hunger to be satisfied by him. So God takes care of our daily needs, and occasionally he'll give me one of my wants. Proverbs 28:8. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. One of the ways an ungodly man becomes wealthy is by usury and extortion. And we see that still happening a lot today. Usury is charging an excessive fee on interest loans, right? We see it on payday loans, right? Hey, have your money now. And they take, 5-10%? And you go, really? Man, that's usury. That's the idea. Extortion, on the other hand, is where people are forced into a business dealing, or, say, selling their property because of fear of threat of harm. Solomon says that all this wealth, it's going to be gathered one day for him who will pity the poor. See, God has a special place in his heart for the helpless, for the poor, for the widow. Have no doubt God will intervene at some point, and those that seek to harm those who cannot defend themselves, man, God's going to judge them accordingly and harshly. Last one tonight. Proverbs 28:20-22. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress, and a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Notice that the man that will abound in blessings. Look at him. The man that abounds is a faithful man. His blessings will abound as he remains faithful then to his work, faithful to his wife and his family, faithful to his friends, faithful to his calling in life, and most of all, faithful to God. And this is Solomon's warning, though. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. See, the man who seeks a get-rich-quick plan, These men will not go unpunished. We think of builders that cut corners to cut costs. We think of unethical business practices or kickbacks, you know, that sometimes, hey, if you buy this material from me, I'll give you 20% cash back so you can put it in your pocket. See, that type of dishonest, deceitful man will not go unpunished because, man, don't fool yourself. God sees it all. See, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. The fool says in his heart that God does not see, that God does not care. And yet, man, we have a loving, caring God that will always protect those that are in need. God mentions many things in the book of Proverbs that is also not good. And this is the last one in this book. He says, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. God says that we are not to show partiality in a court setting or in our personal dealings, because this is what can happen. He says, watch yourself, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. In other words, a hungry man will sin so that he can eat. An unrighteous judge can be bribed, sometimes for a very small cost. The idea, though, is if you treat everyone equally, by the same standard, by God's standard, no one will be tempted into sin. No one will become jealous or envious of another person. And our last verse, verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. I love that phrase, the man with the evil eye. The man with the evil eye is literally a stingy man. He refuses to keep his eyes on God, but chooses to look towards evil ways to make himself rich. See, this evil man, he's blind, really, to his spiritual poverty. Even if he becomes wealthy in this world, he has not considered the long-lasting, eternal consequences of his quest for this wealth. The pursuit of riches can take our eyes off of God and always lead us down that road towards destruction. God warns us of these things, and that's why he's given us his word, so that we can learn from it tonight, that we can hold our positions in the right place, so that we can truly show God our possessions, our money, our lives, honestly and openly, so that he can use them for his glory. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word tonight. It can seem a little bit overwhelming as we're going through these, but Father, we know that you're working these all in our heart. Help these not to just be words that we hear and let go in one side and out the other, but Father, help us put them into practice, into our daily lives. Father, we seek to be more like your Son. Just lead us and guide us in those directions, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers. God bless.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.